you'll see that we are doing something a bit different this morning. We're back in our Everyday Theology series. We're thinking about what is prayer. This is our fourth in the series, fifth by the looks of it. What is prayer? So we're going to be doing that in a moment. We'll come to God's Word in just a moment as we prepare for that. Just a few other notices, though. You can see that we're breaking bread later on, and as usual, that's for all those who are disciples of Christ. If you're a visitor from another church, that includes you as well. Men's breakfast takes place on Saturday morning. If you've not yet booked for that and you'd like to, it's very simple to do so. There's a QR code in the bulletin. There's a list in the foyer you can add your name to. So do make sure you do that today if you want to be there. There's lots of things in here to pray for, and we'll come back to some of them later as we come to prayer around the table a bit later on. Michael, do you want to come up and say a bit about the sermon, and then we'll read God's Word?
Yes, we're going to look this morning at what is prayer. Before we have our readings, I want you to think about this. A small child sat at the table. This child has seen people pray, has heard people pray, and has watched what people say and the kind of things that they do when prayer time comes, and they say they want to pray. And, okay, you pray. That's great. And so the little hands go together, the little eyes close, and there's a deep breath. Thank you for God. Amen. Is that a prayer? Does that count? You hear that and you think, I get what's going on. There's a mention of God. There's a thank you. Prayers often have a thank you. God is involved in it. But if you're saying thank you for God, then who are you saying thank you to for God? Okay, what about if they said, thank you for God in Jesus' name? Amen. Is that better? Is it the same? What is prayer, after all? What we're going to do this morning, I mean, there's a lot we could say from the Bible in terms of what is prayer, but really what we're going to do this morning is just take some basics, go back to a few passages, and just think, okay, what does the Bible say about prayer? Just examine the what, the why, the how, the who, and hopefully by the end of our session this morning, we'll just have a little bit of an encouragement simply to pray. Okay, that's what we're going to do. So we'll come to our readings. Tim is going to read a couple, and I think Wendy's going to read some as well. Do turn, first of all, to... are we doing it in that order?
Do Matthew.
We're doing Matthew. Well, I'll let Tim tell you what order you're doing it in, but...
Going to the Gospel, first of all, Matthew chapter 6. Michael, do you want it from verse 5? We're going to go from verse 1. 5. Right, from verse 5, Wendy. Then our reading from the epistles, Hebrews 4, and then I'll take us to 1 Kings. Matthew 6 being the main passage. That might be the one you want to make sure you have open. Others you could just listen to, or you may want to follow as well. Wendy's going to start off with our gospel reading.
And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The next one is Hebrews just two verses, chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect who has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Thanks, Wendy. And now 1 Kings chapter 18. This is Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah has just challenged the people, stop flip-flopping and to come down on one side or the other. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. He sets up a test. Verse 23 of 1 Kings chapter 18. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it or to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God and put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Down to verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up even the water that was in the trench.
Thank you, Tim. Let's just pray that God would help us, shall we? Good thing to do to kick off a sermon on prayer with a prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us to look at your word well, attentively. Pray that I would say things that are only true according to what you have given us in your word. And pray that we would all listen really well so that we might be more prayerful people. Amen. Well, as I said earlier, we're not going to be able to address everything in terms of prayer, but let's just ask some basic what, why, who, hows of prayer. And what we're going to do today is we're basically going to start off with a very simple definition and then keep exploring in the Bible and just add to that definition as we go. And apologies to those of you that are in PAL, because we're looking at prayer on Friday evenings in our PAL youth group, and there will be a little bit of overlap. You will see some familiar things, but hopefully it'll still be interesting to you. But if we go right back to the beginning, and we think about the what of prayer, right as we start off, what can we say prayer is? At its absolute most basic, in the Bible you have God, and you have people made in his image. I chatted to the teenagers about this a couple of weeks ago, and I asked them, at the very, very basis, kind of most simple level, what is prayer? Communication with God from people is the most basic kind of definition we could start with. And actually, right at the very beginning of the Bible, you see, before the fall, there seems to be an ease of communication between God and people. There's an amazing sort of fellowship between the great Creator God and people that are made in His image. Even though there is a huge difference in status and in glory between the Creator God and people that are made in His image and yet still created beings, there is a remarkable lack of distance in communication. But if you keep going in the Bible story, of course, you see people fall away from God. You see people rebel against Him. And actually, the first examples we see in Genesis of kind of people talking to God directly are not particularly good examples. Adam and Eve, right after they have sinned and the humanity has fallen into rebellion against God, God comes and challenges them, and they just make excuses. Why were you hiding? I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. Then excuses. The woman gave me the fruit. So why did you do? How do you know you're naked? Oh, the woman. And then the woman isn't much better. Oh, it wasn't me, it was the serpent. So the first example we see of people speaking to God, that line of communication, right after the fall, is not particularly great. It doesn't get much better if you keep going. You see Cain and Abel in the context of offerings. Of course, Cain kills his brother Abel, and God comes and speaks to Cain and says, "Where's your brother, Cain?" And Cain lies. I don't know. And then there's this whole idea of, why are you asking me? Get off my back about it. Am I his keeper? And so the first few interactions between people and God in the Bible are not positive. They come in the context of wrongdoing and guilt and actually dishonesty with God. Interestingly, around this same sort of time, God says that the blood of Abel is crying out to him. There seems to be a broader definition of there is more going on than just words to God. Even if we don't take that to be completely literally, that's part of the story as well. And so you go from that to an increasing falling away from God in humanity as we get towards the flood, and you see the sort of degeneration in humanity. Even in the midst of that, you have this verse in Genesis 4 that says, at that time, people started to call upon the name of the Lord. And so is this picture of humanity and the distance between people and God getting further, still there is a group of people who keep the lines of communication open with God in some kind of way. And at this sort of time, it's hard to kind of get a really clear sense of what prayer is when you look at the Bible here. A lot of the time, the prayer seems to be alongside things like offerings. So maybe there isn't a worded prayer in the way that we would recognize, but there is a thank offering or there's a sacrifice offering. There is something that is given towards God, a recognition of his worthiness, maybe a gesture of gratitude that is part of that whole equation. But really, we don't know exactly what prayer is like at that point. It's not until we keep going and we get towards the tabernacle that we start to see a system that kind of starts to crystallize what prayer is. You have the covenant between God and Abraham. Suddenly God is communicating to the world through this family. This family becomes a nation in exile in Egypt. And then God starts to reveal himself to that nation in his law. And he gives them the tabernacle, he gives them the sacrificial system, he gives them the priesthood. And then there starts to become this understanding that prayer goes through that system. It goes through God's revealed character and God's law given through the kind of the Deuteronomy, you know, Deuteronomy, Moses' writings, all that kind of stuff. And then from there, of course, as we keep going in the story, that tabernacle system becomes kind of the temple. The temple, the sacrifices, the priesthood. And so as we read through the Old Testament, there's this understanding that God's communication and our communication with God happens through the temple. And even if you might not necessarily be physically in the temple, there is a recognition that the relationship is mediated through that. So think about the reading that we had in 1 Kings. Elijah prays on top of a mountain. He's not in the temple. But actually there's a recognition, there's an understanding that this is a means by which the relationship is mediated. And of course, as we get towards Jesus, things start to change again. But just with that brief recap of what prayer is, I think we can just say this to begin with. Prayer is people's communication with their Creator. And we're going to build on this, and we're going to define it, we're going to change a few things. But before we do that, I don't want to just skip by the fact that we get to talk to the Creator of the universe. Because it's so normal for us, it shouldn't be that we just state that and they say, yep, standard, tell me more. God is the only one in this entire universe that is above and beyond all created things, and yet right from the very beginning, he wants fellowship with those that he's created. Right from the very beginning, he wants there to be a line of communication. He wants there to be an exchange. He doesn't stay far away and removed. We get to talk to the Creator of all of this. We have to remember that before we keep going. We speak. He listens. At Christmas, one of my kids' favorite presents was a set of walkie-talkies. And it was fun watching them figure it out. They're so used to telephones and, you know, FaceTime and stuff like that, where there's two channels of communication open at all times. They had to get their head around the idea that, you know the channels open that way, and then it opened the other way, and back and forth. And it was funny, because once they figured it out, they loved it. They really enjoyed it. And the funny thing was, is they didn't really have anything to say to each other. Two little boys, two brothers who do absolutely everything together. What is one going to say to the other that the other one doesn't already know? But it was funny because I was just getting on with things and I lost track of the number of times a boy just wandered in and just said, can you hear me? Yes, I can. And then walked somewhere else and, can you hear me? Yes, I can. Can you hear me? Yes, I can. And the thing that was most amazing to them was simply the fact that one got to speak and the other one heard. That's what they enjoyed. They didn't actually have anything to say. But do you ever think that sometimes we get so obsessed with what we should say and how we should say that we forget? We get to speak, and God listens. Our Creator listens. And so, surprise, surprise, the application for today is going to be, so pray. And we start off with that. Prayer is people's communication with their Creator, and we get to communicate with Him, and He listens. And so, pray. How is your prayer life? How quickly does it occur to you to pray? How does it feel to you in terms of having a listening God? Or do you feel like He's like the idol Baal in the story that we read from 1 Kings? In the Old Testament, that's the big difference between the false gods that people feel they should turn to because they feel somehow more tangible, more explainable, less mysterious. And so they send their prayers. And what do we see in that story again? Nobody listens. No one hears. Nothing happens. Elijah seems to point to that. Shout a bit louder. Maybe he's this, maybe he's that. All this language that kind of humanizes this kind of what they think is a deity doesn't exist. Elijah speaks, bang, because God listens. God hears. There is only one God and He hears. So, first application for us is just simply pray. What is prayer? People communicating with God and God hearing us. So pray. But let's dig a little bit behind it. How does that kind of happen for us? Because, of course, in the past, that system of prayer is mediated through the temple, the sacrifices, all of that kind of thing, the priesthood. And it's understood that there is a need for an intermediary. God is so great, God is so holy, God is so vast and mighty and pure and perfect that ordinary broken people that have fallen into sin cannot just expect to just shout out and be like, yep, and He'll listen at any point. Who are we to expect that of the Creator of the entire universe? I think we need to be challenged on this because throughout history and in other parts of the world, there is a default assumption that people are slightly lesser and there is something much bigger out there. And actually, He does not owe us anything. Or it does not owe us anything. In our culture, we have the opposite way around. Human individuals are the top of everything. We're obsessed with ourselves. And so our default assumption is actually, I should be heard. I kind of deserve to be heard. It's not the case. Not what the Bible says. All the way through the beginning, there is an expectation, there is a need for some kind of intermediary system That happens in the temple, first of all. But of course, as we get towards Jesus, he is the one who becomes the intermediary. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus, God himself, enters into this world. And we saw this when we looked through our series in Hebrews. All of that Old Testament stuff, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, the temple, all of these things, Jesus becomes the greater version of all of those, the greater Moses, the greater covenant, the greater sacrifice, greater guarantor, greater priest. And so he is the ultimate intercessor. It says this in Hebrews 7. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so when Jesus comes and Jesus talks about prayer, he starts to talk about prayers in his name. And in that we see Jesus' claim of divinity. You can pray before the Father, before the Creator, in my name, because I am the intercessor. In John 14, whatever you ask, ask for in my name. And so if we think about the how of prayer, it's a familiar thing to us to pray in Jesus' name. What's the significance of that? When we do that, is that little bit like a stamp being sent, a letter being sent rather, without a stamp or with a stamp? You write a letter and you just sort of fling it out and you hope it gets there, or, you know, put the stamp on it and then it'll get there. You can be confident. Doesn't matter, you know, what else you know. Is it like that? I think it's more broad than that. I think what it's starting to suggest here is there is a substantial difference between the prayer of a believer who understands the mediatorial kind of nature of Jesus' role in the story and someone who doesn't. So I think we can start to refine our prayer definition. What prayer is, as we get towards the Old Testament, certainly, is people's Christ-mediated communication with their Creator. Does that mean that every true prayer is completely able to articulate how that mediation happens? That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is what God has done, the system that God has given, is one that depends on Christ's mediation for us. So you could have a small child who doesn't understand everything about how it works, isn't able to articulate it. But the prayer goes through this kind of mediatorial framework that Christ brings. And so, prayer is people's Christ-mediated communication with their Creator. And so pray. Because we have a great high priest. Hebrews 4. Since we have this great high priest, let us with confidence then draw near to the throne of grace. When we pray as people that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't just throw it out there thinking maybe it'll get there. We look at the cross of Jesus and we say, yes, he is the one who is representing my claim before the throne. I pray this in his name, even if I don't necessarily say in Jesus' name every time. I understand that it is because of him that I get to call the Creator of everything Father, not just God. We're going to keep thinking about this. If you're thinking, I have questions about that, we're going to keep going with it. But pray. Let's think a little bit more about the how. Even if we understand that system of how the Bible describes prayer happening, okay, how do we engage with it, though? So let's continue to think about the how. And we'll think a little bit about the Matthew 6 passage that we had read earlier. You can turn back to it if you want, but I'm sorry, I can't give you a page number. So if you've got it still open, then have a look, but don't flick around too much trying to get it. It's that story that Jesus it's that lesson that Jesus teaches about the hypocrites and the ways to pray. And really, as we look at this passage with the how to pray lens, we're really also looking at the who. Because when it comes to prayer, actually, who is probably more important than how in many ways. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 8, Jesus says this: when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. I think in these two examples, we don't have a good prayer and a bad prayer. I think we have one prayer and someone else that is not praying. Look at the difference between these two. The hypocrites pray with no thought no true knowledge, no sincere connection with God in what they say. Their prayer is completely performative. It's done with the world in mind, even though it uses, appropriates effectively, the language of God. There's no genuine connection there. There's no communication with God, even if the words might seem religious to people. Everything they're doing is about surface level, people, those around them. What does so-and-so think? Is this making me better or worse with people? Notice what God says here, what Jesus says rather. The words might seem religious. They might seem to kind of go up slightly towards heaven. Jesus says, they've received their reward. Past tense. What you see, what you hear, is all there is to it. And that's really important. Because I think sometimes we think, oh, it's a prayer, but it's somehow in a different category. It's not a prayer. If there's nothing beyond what you see there, and the effect that it has on people around them, there's no interaction with God mentioned. It's not God didn't like that one as much. It's God kind of heard it, but in a different... No, that's they've received their reward. Past tense, it's done. True prayer, by comparison, has a genuineness of connection, regardless of how it appears to the world on the outside. You notice that? In worldly terms, it seems unseen and recognized. Go into your room, close the door. Your Father who is in secret hears, sees. There is a sincerity and there is a genuineness to a prayer because there's a real connection with God that might not necessarily be seen by anyone or anything else. But there's a sincerity to it. And I think that kind of carries across into the next section as well when it says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He already knows. We don't need to come and explain it to him. I think there's an instinct that drifts into lots of us, actually. But certainly Jesus here talks about the Gentiles that say, actually, there's a performance that is needed for God to hear you. You need to be able to take what you want, and because you're expecting a response to it, you have to structure it and say it in a certain way so that God will hear you and be disposed towards you to respond. Jesus talks about prayer in a completely different way. He says, your Father in heaven already knows. He already knows. So what are you trying to achieve? And who are you trying to impress? Do you see how both of these stories put the emphasis on sincerity and genuineness of connection between the prayer and the Father in heaven? God already knows. So you don't need to come and have a carefully constructed explanation so that you can get what you want. Actually, it's more than that. It's coming and sharing with your Father what is on your heart. Whether it's difficult, whether it's joyous, whatever it might be. It's funny, my four-year-old, you know, it's interesting, sometimes I'll watch him, and you know, you're kind of, they're playing and they're doing something, and he's doing a craft on the table somehow, or something like that, and he's getting frustrated with it. Maybe something's not going right, and he makes a mistake, and it's just getting more and more frustrating, and he gets really upset, and he just bursts into tears, and he comes to me or to his mum to explain what's happened. And his language can't keep up with what he wants to express. And so he's struggling. And he's like, then the pen, and then the this, and then that, and then this, and then that. And sometimes, you know, he's getting stressed, and he just can't say it. And I'll, you know, one of us will just say, this happened, didn't it? And he'll just go, yes! And he just wants a hug. But he wants you to know that you get why he's upset. If you try to just give him a hug without there being a chance to explain, he's like, wait, no, this is this and that. But if he knows that you saw everything and you understand how he feels, and then he just wants the hug. When we come to our Father in heaven, he already knows. And if we know that he already knows, then actually prayer isn't about a transaction. I come and I ask, and then I look for something in response. He already knows. And so do you see how in both of these little stories that Jesus tells, these don't be like and do be like, there's a real kind of, across both of them, there's a real sense of sincerity and genuineness before God. Honesty. And I think what you see here is you see real prayer is something that is really sincere. There's no performance to it. There is honesty to it. There is awareness that God hears everything and knows everything already. And so we can come to him. And so I think let's add that to our definition. Prayer is people's sincere, Christ-mediated communication with their Creator. And so again, let's say, so pray. You don't need to come up with the right words if God already knows what's on your heart. And you don't need to worry what other people think, either for the positive or for the negative. You can be on your own in the middle of nowhere. You could be bang smack in the middle of a church building. Your Father, who sees in secret, knows. He hears. He listens. And so pray. There are no barriers. As we think about that, we need to think a little bit then about the who. Because we're starting to define our definition. People's sincere, Christ-mediated communication with their Creator. But I think we need to think about the who here, because as we look in the Bible, you see more and more prayer being something that is addressed is for the Christian. For those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus, for example, or those who really sincerely know that there is a Father, there is a God that they are talking to. And so we have to think a little bit about the who, people, in general. Where are we all? Because we'll all see be in different stages. Some of us will be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There might be some of us here not sure where we're at with the Lord Jesus yet. Some of us might, no, I don't believe, I've just come along with a friend. We might also be thinking about friends and family who we think, no, they don't believe. So what's their relationship like with prayer? Do they get to pray? Is that a real prayer? How does that work? And we need to make sure that we remind ourselves of how we all start as human beings. We all start as being people that are unrighteous, far from God, and there is no individual human being to whom it occurs to seek for God in a sincere way. Romans chapter 3 says this, "There is no one righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." We all start as rebels against God with no sincere desire even to seek him. So as we start to speak about people that are sort of unable to pray, how can anybody pray if there is not even a desire to seek for him? I think we start, all of us, as people incapable of praying because we are incapable of seeking for God. And if prayer is sincere communication, how do we even get to that without there first being an act of God to bring a spark of faith into our lives? Someone shouting into the air with God's name attached to it on the off chance. Someone is listening. That's heard by God in the sense of God hears and sees everything in his creation. But is it heard in the sense that the Bible speaks of with prayer? No, it's not. Because the person's ability to pray starts with the Holy Spirit turning a heart that does not seek for God to a heart that does. Even if it's so tiny that you can't necessarily see from the outside, it's God that takes the initiative. It says this in Romans 8, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." The Spirit sent by God on God's initiative alone, enters the unregenerate heart and makes a prayer of someone who has not previously been that. And with that comes the line of communication with God. Even if you're such a baby Christian that you don't understand how it works with Jesus and the sacrifice and all of that, there is a real spark of faith that is alive in that person that God has brought, and so the lines of communication are alive. Consider this, when Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 4, as he talks of the verses that we had read earlier, as he talks about when you pray, and he talks about your Father, and then he gives the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven." He's talking to his disciples at that point. We mustn't forget that. He isn't talking to just anybody, by the way. Yep, Father, that's fine. He says it's his disciples. Go back and look at it. It's all in the Sermon on the Mount that is primarily addressed to the disciples. The people who, in Mark chapter 4, are talked of as those to whom is given the secret of the kingdom of God. When he talks about God as Father, That is in the context of those who have been given faith already. And it's important that we notice that, because otherwise what we'll do is we'll get to passages like Hebrews chapter 4, and we have these verses about with confidence drawing near to the throne of Christ through the intercessor of the Lord Jesus. If actually it's all kind of the same, whoops, water. If actually it's all kind of the same, and actually everybody gets to call the Creator Father, and everybody just gets to kind of throw out their requests at any point willy-nilly, then this isn't meaningless. What confidence do we have that's any different to anyone else's? Those of us that have Christ, those of us that are trusting in Christ, we have confidence to draw near because we have the intercessor. And it is through him that we draw close to the throne of grace. And so we have to see that when it comes to the catechetical prayer, the Bible has two categories when it comes to the who. And so when we look at the Bible, we need to sharpen our definition. Actually, prayer is believers, sincere, Christ-mediated communication with their Creator. And so when we see that in the Bible, what can we then say? Can we still say that our application is pray? As we see in the Bible, actually, it's for the Christians through relationship with God, through faith in Christ, that prayer line is opened. Can we say to a non-Christian, yes, you pray? Our non-Christian friend who's sort of exploring things and is kind of wondering about whether, you know, do we say, no, just wait a minute, not sure yet. Give a little bit of time and maybe you should pray. What about our kids? Little kids who we haven't seen any evidence necessarily that they believe, but we haven't seen any evidence that they don't. Should we wait? Do we still say pray? Do we say, actually, we need to see some evidence before we say, call out to God? Well, consider this. How many times in the Bible do you see sinful people called to repent and to cry out to God for mercy? How often in the Old Testament do you see a whole people turning away from God, lost in sin, and a prophet says, turn back to God, pray, call out for mercy, repent? You see it again and again and again and again. You see that in the New Testament. You see people calling out to turn back to God and to repent. There's this offer that is made, this invitation saying, he's ready to hear you, he's ready to hear you, he's ready to hear you. The reality is that only those who have the spark of faith will respond. But the invitation is thrown out there to people all the time, again and again and again and again. And even Jesus, as he teaches the disciples about prayer in Matthew, he doesn't do that in a locked away room so that no one else gets to hear it. I've got something to tell you, but I don't want these guys to know. He says it to the disciples, but there's crowds listening in. Because there's people out there that are listening in whom the spark of faith might be lit by the Holy Spirit. And they might, for the first time, have a sincere think, there's a Father. And he's listening. And we don't get to decide who those people are and who they aren't. As a church, we have responsibility to ask questions sometimes, to get some kind of assessment of whether someone's faith is real. If we're bringing someone into membership, it's our responsibility to get a sense, do they really understand the gospel? Are they really trusting? We're going to baptize someone. We don't just do that and hope for the best. We want to get a sense, do they really understand? We want to look at fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And certainly if we're going to appoint anybody to a position of leadership over a ministry, certainly if we're going to appoint an elder, we need to really do our assessments well and have we seen evidence of the fruits of the Spirit in their life over a good amount of time? But when it comes to prayer, it seems that the invitation is just thrown out there constantly. So we can have a look in the Bible, we can say prayer seems to be something that is really for Christians through Christ's mediatorial work. But does that mean we say, no, not you? No, we still say pray. We still say pray because there is a Father, there is a Creator, and there is a way by which he has made it possible for normal human beings to come into relationship with him and communicative relationship with him. And we don't know who those people might or might not be. We can't always see. And so we make that invitation to the small child at the table who wants to pray. And we don't know where they stand with God yet, but we say, yes, pray. We say, we make that invitation to our non-Christian friend who is struggling with something and is really broken apart by something in their life, and maybe they're starting to ask deeper questions than they've ever asked before. You can say to them, try praying about it. Who's to know, maybe God has lit a spark of faith in there, and that's the first thing they will ever do as a believer, is simply cry out to a God in heaven who up until now they've kind of never really thought about, but suddenly they think, yeah, I think he's there. Continue to make that invitation to the young person who's grown up in the church and has said countless hypocrite prayers over the years. Again and again has prayed because that's what we do. Has prayed again and again because they just know the words and they know the format and they know the formula, but there's no real connection. But continue to invite them to pray, because at one point God might well light a spark in their lives where suddenly all of that stuff that was just words comes to life for them and they realize who they're talking to and what's really happening. And so just because we see in the Bible that prayer is for the believer, that does not mean that we restrict the encouragement to pray. And I think the biggest reason we can say this is because of who we're talking to. We've considered the what, we've considered a little bit of the how, a little bit of the, you know, various different things, but the last thing we need to look at is why. Because I think the greatest encouragement here in why we pray is because of who we're talking to. We're talking about the creator of everything, but it is when we consider who this creator is that we have our biggest reasons why. And we could spend lots of time exploring, you know, what job does prayer do? Is it effective? Is it this? Is it that? And there's lots of kind of doctrine you could read up on that. But I think the biggest reason why anyone should pray is because of who they get to talk to when they pray. Consider the Lord Jesus and who he is. He is God himself. And when he comes to earth and he talks to normal human beings, the disciples, fishermen, zealots for Judaism, tax collectors, normal, ordinary, boring people. And he says to them, to you has been given the secret. And when you pray, he says you get to call him your father. And so this divine being who has created everything and has created you and is keeping everything sustained by the power of his word, the only being in this entire universe that is beyond creation and outside of creation, wants to be known as Father, as Abba, as Daddy. What does that say about who he is? And ever since the beginning of the Bible story, he is the one who takes initiative for there to be two things that are happening. I am holy, and I am just, and I am good, and yet I want you to communicate with me. I want there to be a means by which you, in all your lostness and your brokenness, can be brought to me. First of all, through the temple, the tabernacle, and all those things, and then through the death of his own son on the cross. This is not a distant God who says, they're a creation that has rebelled against me, and so I'm done with them. He loves us. He loves this creation so much that he rips his own heart out and sends his son for there to be a way for normal people like you and me to say, Father. And to not remain distant, but to have close fellowship with him. And so there is no, should I, is it worth it? God is there. God is listening. God loves you. When we think of who he is, that's the why. That's why we pray. I think sometimes when it comes to prayer, I was talking to somebody about this recently, I think sometimes when it comes to prayer, the other thing as well in that passage, we're not going to turn back to it, but Jesus speaks about God as the Father, but he speaks of him as well as somebody who is just longing to give good gifts to his children. He's so generous. He's so giving. I think sometimes when it comes to prayer, we do make it transactional and we do narrow it. We start to think of one thing at a time, and then we start to say this and then God, and I'll watch for it. And that's okay. I think we can do that. But when we see in the Gospels and we see what Jesus, how Jesus talks about the Father, he talks about this generous Father who longs to give good gifts and who is listening. I think when we should pray with our eyes wide open, just watching to see how God is going to be generous in response. Because what we often do when we pray is we kind of have like one little telescope on the horizon. And we can look at one thing at a time. And so often that's how we pray. We pray looking for that one thing. And then maybe we see it and we think, great, thanks. Or maybe we don't see it. I think we're called to pray with our eyes wide open on the whole horizon of God's goodness. And as we pray, it may well be that that little thing that we ask for is part of that vast panorama. Maybe it isn't. But when we open our eyes to God's amazing goodness, the loving Father who longs to give good gifts to his children, we will never be disappointed. Our prayer life will be alive and rich, not because of the what and the how and what we did and what we got back, and but because of who he is and who we've seen him to be across the Bible story, across the salvation story, and who we've seen him to be across the story of our lives as well. The biggest reason why is the who of the Heavenly Father. And so, prayer is this: believers, sincere, Christ-mediated communication with God, their Heavenly Father. We've lifted the lid on that. There's plenty of people that pray very sincere, very genuine prayers, and they wouldn't be able to articulate that. But we lift the lid on it, and that's what we see, I think, in the Bible. And we know we'll have conversations about this. I've just touched on a few little things. There'll be lots of things that we might kind of jump out, that might jump out from us as we want to continue the conversation. I don't propose this as being the final note of the conversation at all. But prayer is that, believers' sincere, Christ-mediated communication with God, their Heavenly Father. And so when a little child folds their little hands, closes their eyes, and says, "Thank you for God, amen," it doesn't really matter how it's constructed, I don't think. I think what matters is where their little heart is in relation to God. And we don't necessarily get to see that in that moment, do we? And we might be able to prod them in the right direction, which we do with each other all the time. We might prod them in the right direction and say, you know, when you're praying, who are you talking to? And who gets to say, you might want to do that. But I think we see in the Gospels that if that is a small child with a spark of faith, then God hears that. God understands that. And God is delighted by that. Knowing that that's who we pray to, let's pray now as we close. Why not take just a couple of moments to reflect for yourself? Let's just remember who it is that we are talking to when we pray. Let's thank God that he hears us in the silence, he hears us in our words, as stuttering as and unsure as they might be. Let's just have a few moments of quiet prayer and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you that you do listen to us when we pray. We thank you that you are ready to hear us and you are ready to care and to be interested in what we are experiencing and what we're doing and what we're feeling. Thank you that in Christ you came near and you made a way for us to be brought to you so that we have close relationship with you now, and even that is nothing compared to the closeness of relationship that we will have ahead of us in the kingdom of heaven. And so we thank you, and we pray that we would be prayerful people, each of us. Amen.